Turn again to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, as we preach the last message in this series, I believe in this last series of the zeal of thine house. The zeal of thine house. Here in John chapter 2, verse number 12, we pick it up. And after this, John 2, verse 12, after this, he went down, that is Jesus Christ, to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Verse 17, John 2, 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings, your goodness towards us. We thank you, Father, for your work and help, Lord, and your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that you just might help us as a church. We might worship you today in a way that you'd be pleased. Lord, we might serve you well and walk with you in a way to be pleasing to you, in a way to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, help us to see the wonder and the greatness of what you've done for us in providing your church for us. Lord, that we might see truly what your church is, Father, and what we're to be about. And Lord, give us strength that we might be faithful to you in the church that you've placed us in. And Lord, having done all to stand. Lord, not to stand in what we think or what we believe, but Lord, to stand in what you say the truth is, in your word. Lord, in that is the that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of, Father, that he is the Word, and Lord, that we may stand in him. Pray for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, that you might save them. Lord, you might show them their need. Lord, grant them repentance and faith and save their souls. Give them assurance of it, Father, and Lord, give them rest and peace with thee. We pray for those that are unable to be here this morning and whatever the need is, Lord, that you'd work and minister in it. And Lord, that you just might bring them back. Lord, that we might be together, we might serve you well together, and Lord, be unified round about you and what you say. Help us now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And of course, we talk about this zeal and mention how this is a thing that comes within, this fervency of mind, this jealousy, even if you will. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he reacts to that. He is so eaten up with this zeal for the Lord's house, and as he sees the temple there in his day being used for a thing that was not ordained by the Lord, a thing that was corrupt and vile, a thing most sinful there as those money changers were there exchanging the money of foreigners that came to worship for the temple money, if we understand it right, and then having the sacrifices there to sell to them right in the temple where they would then just take it a few steps down and give it to the priest. The Lord was eaten up by that because he knew that the way that it was not so. It was not the way that the Lord ordained it to be. And he being a man and his righteous indignation, he drove those that made the house of the Lord, as he said, that temple of den of thieves, as we know it says in other places in the gospel. And here he says a house of merchandise it's been made into, where the Lord had said in his word that his house should be and his temple should be a place of prayer for all nations. And so the Lord reacts to it this way. We've taken a look about the zeal of the Lord's house and how the scripture speaks to us about the house of our lives, and how we took a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was eaten up with zeal to obey the Father and to obey the Word of God. Many times it's said that the Scripture might be fulfilled, the Lord said this or did this. He was eaten up by the zeal of the Lord for his body, for the life and the house of his life. And then we took a look about the family and how what the Lord says and instructs us about the family, purpose of the family, and the way the Lord's ordained for us to be in the family. And are we eaten up with the zeal of God and his command, his word, to take that and apply it to our family, to desire what the Lord says and not what the world would lead us in, not what Satan or the flesh would lead us in, but to desire what God says for us, and we would have a zeal from the Lord and the way the Lord would run his home and his house because he instructs us in that very thing. And then as we consider this morning, with the Lord's help, how about the zeal of the Lord that we have for the Lord's church? How is that zeal? How is that zeal? And I trust that this morning, as we bring out these several points that you're going to be familiar with, but as we take them and we put them together with the Lord's help, we see the zeal of the Lord for his church. What he has done for us in his church, what he has prepared and provided for us in his church, that understand that the salvation of the Lord's people and his building his church and preparing his church, it's not a hobby with God. It's not a hobby with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is his work and it is what he is about. Matthew 16, take a look over here. You know this, the Lord builds his church on himself. He doesn't build it on another. He doesn't relegate it or delegate it to another to build, but he builds his church on himself. On himself, he says here, and makes it very clear. Matthew 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." They said, "John the Baptist, some say some prophets, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of those guys." Verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So what's the world say? And they tell him. And they say, "Well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answering and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, my Savior, the Son of the living God." Not only are you Christ, but you've been sent from the Father for that purpose and for me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto you. But I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, a little rock, a little stone." We know that, Cephas being his name, Peter as his name is, and the Lord giving them that name of Cephas. But upon this rock, speaking of himself, bedrock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, death, shall not prevail against it. The death of you members and you human beings that I've saved and put in my church, your death will not cause my church to go out of existence, because I'm building it on me, and I'll keep adding. And we see that in Acts, how the Lord added to it daily such as should be saved. "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I'll give unto thee the word of God, the responsibility for the word of God. Not to say that this man's saved and this one's not, or this one's a curse to hell. But I'll give you the responsibility for my word, that you might take it and proclaim it, as we'll see. That you might stand in it, be a testimony and witness of it to a lost and dying world, and stand in that truth that the Lord ordained his church to be, the pillar and ground of the truth, as Timothy tells us, or as Paul tells us in his epistles to Timothy. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You'll have a responsibility to obey me in my word. So listen to it. Be about it. Don't be about what you think. Don't be about what the world says. Don't be about what Satan might pitch at you. But be about what my word says, the keys of the kingdom, and I'll make you responsible and I'll give you authority in those things. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The Lord builds his church upon himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he builds the church on himself, and then we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Lord gives his church a communion. The Lord gives his church a communion. And we need not be confused about what this communion is. What communion, the word communion, it's been taken by the world and the religious world and made something that it's not. What that word communion is talking about is fellowship. He's given us a communion. He's given us a fellowship with a purpose. And so he's built his church on himself. And here we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 16, a reference to it. Here by the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What's it say in verse 20? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. That word fellowship is the same word as communion that we read in the previous verse. He's given unto us a communion and a fellowship because of him. 1 Corinthians 11, right over across the page, verse 23, we pick it up. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered. The apostle speaking, writing here, delivered unto you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, a promise, a covenant by the Lord, signed, sealed, and delivered in his own precious blood. He put that stamp of approval on it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so the Lord here has given us a communion, a fellowship with him. It says in Ephesians, and we looked at this in regards to the family, over in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It goes on to say in verse 29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. He cherishes his church. He gave himself for his church, and he's given us a fellowship, a communion in his supper to remember his death for us. He's built his church on himself, and he's given us a communion, a fellowship because of him to remember his death. Next, he gives his church the promise of a comforter. Luke chapter 24. Take a look over here. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The Father had made this promise. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. A promise that's made here. John 14. John 14. We see here in verse number 15 as we pick it up. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. That's that giving of the Comforter. When a child of God is saved, the Spirit of God dwells within. That's salvation. That's the rescue. God living within. Jesus living within. The Spirit living within. Same thing. No matter how we say it, it's the same way. It's the same one. It's the Lord living in us. But then he tells his church, I'm going away. And I'm going to give another one. I've been here and comforted you. I'm going to give you another one to comfort you. And he's coming. Look at the zeal the Lord has. Look at the zeal the Lord has for his church in this. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Got the commandment of God? Got the keys of the kingdom? Keep it? You love the Lord. That's the reason the Word of God is so important. It should be at the middle of everything that we do, in the midst of everything we do, realizing that the Word of God is at the middle, in the midst of everything we do, we're putting Jesus Christ first. Because it is his word. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, verse 21, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, show myself unto him, to him. And he goes on to read here more. But he makes a promise of the comforter. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He will speak about Jesus. He'll put Jesus first, as the church is to put Jesus first, as the Lord's children are to put Jesus first. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You're my witnesses of all these things, saith the Lord. And we are his witnesses in this day. We go on here to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he's going to do three things. He will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. He will reprove the world of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light. And as we've said several times here lately, the Spirit of God isn't just out here in the ether going around in the world, sin. No, it comes from us, his people, in his church, with his word, telling and reproving the world of sin. Thus saith the Lord, it is wickedness to sin against God. Reprove the world of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He has fulfilled all righteousness by coming and giving himself as a sacrifice, the innocent for the guilty, and obeying the Father perfectly in it and accomplishing it fully and going back to sit at the right hand of the Father till the Father says, Son, go get them. Bring my children, bring our children home. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, because Jesus is righteous, because God is righteous, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and there's a judgment coming for you and me. Every single one of us is going to be at a judgment somewhere, sometime. John chapter 5 tells about that. Don't turn there. That's just a bonus. Okay. Sorry about that. In Acts, it says, there in chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John chapter 16, as we're reading here, it goes on to say, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, because you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So the Lord built his church on himself, gives a promise of the Comforter. We read there in Acts where he tells them that they're to wait there. In John chapter 20, after the Lord's resurrection, we see here next, he gives a promise of a Comforter before he's taken away from them. And then he gives, I believe, the Comforter to them in this passage as we see it here. John chapter 20, verse number 19. John 20, verse number 19. Then the same day that at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ is among us, what is it, the church at Laodicea? And there in the first two chapters, or the chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm outside knocking. If anybody will let me in, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. I'll fellowship with you. A church can do that because they're not putting Jesus and his word first. May the Lord help us that we put Jesus and his word first. He goes on and says here, they were there, and the Lord says, peace. When he's amongst us, we will have peace. When we abide in his word, we will have peace. Because where the world may assail us, and people outside the church may assail us, with their accusations, with the wickedness of this world and such as that. But if we know we're following what God says in His Word, we will have peace in Him. Verse 20, and when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe that's the giving of the Comforter. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Part of that same responsibility given to His church that we read over in Matthew. The Lord builds His church upon Himself. He gives His church a communion, a fellowship because of Him and what He's done for us. He gives His church the promise of a Comforter. And then He gives His church the Comforter. Next, we see in Matthew chapter 8 that the Lord gives His church a commission. He gives His church a commission. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship in the church, but this isn't a social club. It's not a social club. We have fellowship, and we should have fellowship, and it is good, but this is not our social club. This is not our substitution for the Elks or the Kiwanis or any other thing that we might have like that for just the sake of camaraderie and fellowship. We have been given fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made kin by His blood. But we've been given a commission and a work to do. And as we do that, we will have fellowship. But this is what we're to be about. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And Matthew says, amen. Amen. That's what we're to be about. The Lord has given His church a commission, and we need to hold that first and foremost before our faces. In Mark, the Lord tells them in another account, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how will that be facilitated? By you and I as members of His church to do it. To tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and their need of a Savior. In Luke, the Lord says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. In Acts chapter 1, you know this, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the utmost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The Lord has given His church a commission. A commission. Next, we see in the Lord's zeal for His church, the Lord's zeal for the house of His church, He has given His church leaders. He has given His church leaders from amongst the membership. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, the Lord didn't do this haphazard, did He? He didn't use the building material of this world. That's the reason we refer to this as the church. But it's really the church house. And I know we pray that we're thankful that we're able to meet in the house of God. But really what we're doing is meeting with the house of God. We need to understand that. And I don't want to be picky about how we pray and how we refer to it, but it does give indication to how we think. How we think. We have dedicated this, and this certainly can be called as a church house dedicated to the Lord, but this building is not the church. The church is us. And we are His house that He has had zeal for. None of these things that we've mentioned so far, and the Lord shows us in His Scripture, apply to this building, does it? It doesn't. He hasn't given this building a commission, has He? He hasn't given this building a comforter, has He? He didn't build this. I'm glad we have it. I'm thankful to the Lord that we have it. But we need to understand and have that. He's given His church leaders from amongst the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28, and God hath set, what's that say again? And God hath set some in the church. There was a church that the Lord built there, I believe, on the seashores of Galilee. When he came to those men, he said, come follow me. I've got another work for you to do. And as they began to follow him, that was simply the building of the Lord's church. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles for leadership. Secondarily, prophets for leadership and hearing from the word of God. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. But have there been those over the course of time and in the Lord's provision for his church? Yes. Yes. The point is we have all a work to do in the Lord's church. He's given leadership in it. Ephesians 4, you know this, you're familiar with this. Ephesians chapter 4, and the Lord giving and providing leadership from amongst the flock, from amongst the body for his church. Not kings and not princes to rule or lord over the Lord's heritage. No, he is our head. He is our leader. He is our king. He is our prince. He is our savior. He is the head of the body, as we're going to see in other passages. But to be an under shepherd here in the flock. Ephesians 4, verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And when this is talking about one, this is talking about the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. That's what it's talking about. There may be other groups, other assemblies that may claim to be churches of God. But if you don't hail, if that church doesn't hail, that group of people does not hail from that first church, they are not. And that's what God says about it. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did he set them in there? Why did he give them? For what he just said. None of us are to ever be freelancers. We're to have personal Bible study and to gain a personal knowledge of what God says. But the Lord has set these in the body for this work. And thank God for it. It's his design. He knows very well how to design a thing and design a body. For the work of perfecting of the saints, these have been set and given. The word in verse 11 is gave. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why does the Lord warn us about that? Because it is out there. It's out there. And as the Apostle Paul told the church and some of the elders there from Miletus and Ephesus, if I recall right in Acts, he said, it can even come from within. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. That it not be me, that it not be you. But we need to know the Word of God. But speaking, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so here we begin to see how the Lord refers to this body and the head, the leader, the one to whom we answer, the one from whom we get our instruction is the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, from whom? From Christ, verse 15. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. The way a physical body takes care of itself is the way the Lord's spiritual body, the way his church, built by people that he's put in his church and put us together and fit us together that we might help one another in the Lord's church. And so we see here the Lord has given church leaders. Next, we see that the Lord, and what's referred to here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we just read, the Lord has given his church a composition, hadn't he? He's given his church a composition. He has put us together a certain way. 1 Corinthians 12. And Ephesians talked about it a little bit there. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Here? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond men or free men, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, no concision, but a wholeness and a soundness, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. The Lord has given his church a composition indeed. In Ephesians chapter 1, take a look back over here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. We've been called to this, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A composition he has given unto us. We've already read about the care that a husband has for his wife, and that they're being one flesh, and how the Lord cares for his church. So, we've already read that, and we saw the composition there in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read earlier also. We are members of his body, it says in Ephesians 5:30, of his flesh and of his bones. There is a sense that we are married to the Lord in his church. We are married to him. We are married to him by being saved by him and by being placed by him in his church. We are married to him. And we need to understand that and keep that and hang on to that. In chapter 3, verse 21, a very familiar passage. Unto him, unto Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And how is it that we glorify the Lord? How is it that we glorify him? By sinning against him? By running down his word? By running down the structure and the organization that he's given for the building of the church and the working of the church? No, but by not sinning, by obeying him, by listening to him to not bring shame upon him and obey him That is how we bring glory to the Lord in this church, by believing Him and trusting Him in what He says. In Colossians, in this composition, in chapter 2, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is nourishing His church. In Colossians chapter 1, you know this. What's it say in verse 18? That Jesus might have the preeminence. You know, if we in our lives, in our families and homes, and in the church will hang on the edges of our seats, and as said, if you pardon the vernacular, with bated breath on every word that Jesus says. If Jesus says it, we're on it. We'll be blessed. We'll be helped. We'll be encouraged in the Lord. It may bring us heartache and hardship from the standpoint of this world, but we will be blessed. That Jesus be number one in every single thing. Next, the Lord has given His church a command, hadn't He? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this in regards to the body, but we've seen clearly in the Scripture that the church is the Lord's body. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, by what He says and His action, desires for His body, for His own physical body, and for the body of His church, desires nothing but purity. Nothing but purity. That's what He wants. That's what He wants us to press towards. He's given His church a command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, we pick it up in verse 14, and it says here, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" How? By the church. By the composition of the church. By salvation of individual children. Shall I then take the members of Christ, Messiah, Savior? We can put Savior in the stead there of Christ. Shall I take the members of the Savior and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? If we take up the doctrine of the world, or the philosophy of the world, or doctrine that is not according to that doctrine that we have received from the Word of God, then we are taken up with whorish, adulterous, harlot type of doctrine in a way. And it's not physical, it's a spiritual thing. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Isn't that what it said in Ephesians? One body, one spirit, one Lord. Yes. The Lord has given His church a command to keep herself pure, and that's going to be by us keeping ourselves as individual children in His church pure. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle writes to the preacher and instructs him about pastoring and how that he should do, and encourages him and gives him instruction and reminds him of things that he's been taught and encourages him in those things. And he says in verse number 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," so I want to be there, I want to visit you in person. "But until then, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," what's it say? "In the house of God." In the house of God. And oh, look at the zeal that the Lord has had for His house, in building her upon Himself, in the communion and fellowship that He's given us to remember His death, and the promise of the Comforter and the providing of the Comforter in His stead, and the giving of a commission, not for us to guess what we're to do, but telling us what we are to pursue for His sake, to providing leaders in the church from amongst the flock, to provide a composition for that body, and how the Lord has done so, and providing a command for us to be pure. Oh, the zeal of the Lord. He says, but if I tarry long, if thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground. That word means prop. That word's grounds mean the pillar and prop of the truth. But there's no other place on the earth that has the keys of the kingdom and has the truth but the Lord Jesus Christ's churches. None other has it at all. So brothers and sisters, how's our zeal about the house of Olmsted Baptist Church? How is our zeal about this house of the Lord's church? We see that the Lord has a great zeal for it. Are we eaten up with the zeal towards the Lord's house of the church that the Lord has had? Are we? May God help us. Are we eaten up with the zeal toward the Lord's house that the Lord has for His house, for His church? The Lord's house of the church that He has placed us in. Are we eaten up with zeal for these other houses that we've seen? I want you to turn over to Malachi chapter 1. I want to leave you with a verse to contemplate and meditate upon and consider in this context the zeal of these houses, the zeal of the Lord's church, going to the Lord and going to His Word to find out what He says and what we should do and how we should operate, how we should live, what He expects. And consider this here, the Lord dealing with Israel, dealing with His nation. And they got lax in many, many things because of their sin. Many, many things they laid aside. Many, many things they saw to see the blessing of obedience of the Lord in it. And here in regards to their sacrifices, in Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6, listen to what the Lord says, and may God help us to take this to heart for ourselves in His church. May the Lord help us not to sleep through it. Amen. Because time is short, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 6, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, what do you mean? How have we despised your name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, that bread over there is kind of moldy. Go ahead and it'll be all right. It'll get the job done. Lord doesn't care. Lord's not watching. And by that action, the Lord says, you've made my table contemptible. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? The sacrifices were supposed to be as perfect as a man could discern their perfectness. You know, our service and our zeal for all of these houses, the house of our personal life, the house of our family, and the house of the Lord's church, it's to be the best we've got. It's to be the best that you and I have. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Offer it to the one that you're accountable to. Offer our looking into the Word of God as we go day to day. Offer to that to the Lord. Take, as it was said by one, the way we work at our jobs. If we would work at our jobs, if we would work at the service of the Lord, the way we work at our jobs, the Lord would be well pleased. Can we take our tardiness and offer that to the Lord? If we're tardy at work, we might get written up, mightn't we? Yeah. If we don't give the offering and tithe that the Lord says that we should, and how he convicts us to do so. If we didn't give our boss or that which is over us the due that they have coming, would they be pleased? We need to consider how the Lord is looking at everything that we do, and that we do it all before him. How is our zeal for these houses in the midst and before the governor of heaven, the King of glory? Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Because there's nothing more, there's no one more that deserves more of ourselves than the Lord. Our zeal. Remember how it said in John chapter 2, we read so many times, and his disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Let us remember the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, and that he's built his church on himself. He's given us a communion, a fellowship to remember his death, the promise of the Comforter, the giving of the Comforter, a commission to service and witness to this world. He's given leadership and provided that from amongst the flock. He's made given a composition for his church and a command to his church. Consider the care, the love, and provision the Lord has had for us. Amen? He's done this for us. And we should rejoice in it and be happy in it and praise and worship and serve the Lord in it. Let us be filled with that same zeal for those houses, each of these houses that are of the Lord and should be for the Lord. Amen? Shouldn't these houses in our lives, the house of our life, the house of our family, the house of our church, shouldn't they all be unto the Lord and not for ourselves, but for him? May we be filled. May we be filled with this zeal. I want you to turn over to John. John 13, verse 1. The Lord's zeal for us. You that are here this morning and not saved, the Lord's zeal for sinners. Well, that's what we are. That's what I am, as a sinner, saved by the Lord. Remember the Lord's zeal. Verse number 1 of John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Listen, underline this in your Bible. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he fulfilled the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, for sinners like you, that you are the sinner that needs to be saved, that you are the one that needs forgiveness, that you are the one that is in great jeopardy of eternal hell and damnation in hell and the lake of fire prepared by God. Hell contains those that have sinned against God, but hell, being created by God, is a righteous place. There's no foolishness going on in hell. And lies don't come out of hell. Because that is the righteous indignation of God upon sinners. There's no gambling houses or bars or anything like that in hell. No, that's the place of righteous indignation and wrath of God on sinners that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that want their sin more than they want the way of the Lord. And they, the inhabitants of hell, one day will be brought out and judged and then cast into the lake of fire, where Satan and the beast and the false prophet and the angels that fell with Satan will be tortured along the inhabitants of hell that have been judged and cast into there forever. That's the righteous wrath and indignation of God in those places. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, but there's no false accusation of God because the truth is now known eternally. If you're a sinner, whether you realize it or not, that's where you're heading without Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died for sinners just like you. Believe in Him.